All right, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, you can pick it up and turn to the book of Galatians. We're working through the book of Galatians this fall, and this morning we'll be in Galatians chapter 2, just on verse 10. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. If you didn't bring your own copy of God's Word, you'll want to grab the Bible in the pew rack provided for you in front of you, and you can turn to page 972, being Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. If you're taking notes, the title up there on the screen is the Apostolic Appendix. And no, I don't mean that organ in your body. I mean at the end of a book, the little extra things that are added that I hope all of you read in all of your reading. So an Apostolic Appendix. When you have found that one verse in your copy of God's Word, if you're willing and able, would you stand one more time out of reverence of reading God's Word? Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Thank you, and you may have your seat. An apostolic appendix. If you've been with us for a while, you know we've been rolling quite quickly through the book of Galatians, and this morning we have come to a screeching halt. Just one verse this morning. In fact, my son just said, does that mean the sermon's going to be shorter? Not at all. Not at all. An apostolic appendix. So real quick, while we're just camping here on one verse, last week I encouraged you through the apostolic affirmation to seek counsel. And through some brothers on Friday morning, picking out our sermon scripture reading and sermon text each Sunday, I was encouraged by those men to preach verse 10 by itself instead of just tacked on to the previous section. Surely it goes with verses 1 through 9. It all happens in one scene. But the brothers pointed out, yes, but the issue of dealing with the poor is something we don't speak about frequently enough. Something perhaps we need to be reminded of. And so I agree with them. I think it is something we could slow down and not just tack on to the end of verses 1 and 9, which I had planned on doing last week since it was part of a single unit, as you can see in your English translation. So an apostolic appendix. I want us to slow down and read every bit of this book, every bit as equally important. Now, when I have preached and been a part of Sunday school classes over the last decade or two, I have noticed there are certain topics that can get under people's skin and cause more questions and more clarification and more, I don't think that's what it really means. And it's not what you would think it is. You would probably think more of the controversial subjects like the predestinating love of God or the doctrine of hell. But in my experience, among good Christian people like you and like I, it's when the topic of money comes up that everybody wants, well, that's not exactly what it means, or I mean, that's not us, or no, I mean, you can still do this or that. There's a whole lot of, I'm not saying fighting or anger, but there all of a sudden there's like all these caveats and wiggling out of dealing with what it's saying. And so just from experience, I think that says something about our sinful human nature. Paul talked about this when he said that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And so I think it's fitting and good, as the men encouraged me to stop here and just tackle one verse this morning. We need to remember the poor. We need to remember the poor. So, real simple, one verse. We can just split it down, the two main clauses there. We're going to look at verse 10a. The pillars, the apostles, are going to ask Paul to remember the poor. So, ask, just a question, hey, help with the poor. And then the second half, we'll look at Paul's response. He is eager to remember the poor. So, ask to remember the poor and eager to remember the poor. I hope to show you how those are perfectly interrelated. Now, as we consider the context of this appendix to a greater unit in verses 1 through 9, we need to remember that the reason Paul went up by revelation to the Jerusalem council was to answer this monumental question about the gospel. Are we saved by faith alone in Christ, or by what we can do in addition to that? Like, in order to get right with God, is it something I do, or is it something that God has done? And going up there, he found, to the glory of God and to our joy, that we are not saved by anything we could do, but we are saved by faith and what God has done in the gospel. This is called grace. It's nothing we could earn, but it is a gift that is given. That's beautiful, okay? Now, the reason why I bring up the context is he went up to find out, is there anything that I need to add to Jesus in order to be saved? And he says, they added nothing to me. But then it almost seems like in verse 10, as he's walking out the door to go back to minister to the Gentiles, like, wait a second, wait, there is something else we need to add to this. So I want to consider our verse in its context, lest it's misread. He is not saying that, oh yeah, you are saved by faith in Jesus and if you give money to the poor. No, 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 no. We are saved by faith alone. That is finished in the Jerusalem council here. He is merely just telling them things that they should be doing because they have been saved by grace alone. Do you see that? It's important. It's important. No one here this morning is going to earn any extra righteousness before God by how much money you give to the poor. It is not a work that will atone for your bad spending or a work that will atone for your sins. Faith in Jesus. So this is an appendix in that sense. It's not something else we would do because there's nothing we could do to save ourselves. This is something we do because we are saved. And considering that word only there and how it works with the greater text group we are studying, I also want to point out another thing about hermeneutics, how we understand this verse in its context. He is also not saying this is the only thing else you have to worry about when you become a Christian. So like faith in Jesus alone, and then what should we do to show that? The only thing you got to remember is just remember the poor. Remember the poor. That's not the only thing. In the context of what was going on, this was the chief thing because of what's happening in a famine in Jerusalem. So we want to make sure that we don't misread this. There was a movie by a man named Shane Claiborne who sold everything he had and became a homeless Christian and ministered to the poor. Might have come from misunderstanding this verse. It's not saying it's the only thing that Christians do to show their love for God. Do you see that? We would take all of Scripture and bring it into its context. So the pillars, that is Cephas or Peter and James and John, the apostles there in Jerusalem, ask in verse 10a, Paul, you and Barnabas and your mission team, remember the poor. Remember the poor. So let's start by defining the best I can, what does it mean to be poor? If we're trying to identify the people we should remember, or if we are those people, and how we ought to love them in a way that would honor Christ's salvation and his work. The poor, best I can tell, taking scripture and understanding, it might not be a perfect definition, it is those who do not have what they need to live in this world. And to break that down, Paul says in Timothy that if we have food and clothing, with these things we'll be content. So he says it's bare essentials of what humans need, Christian or not Christian. We need food and clothing. So we'd start with that definition. Those who do not have the food in order to survive day to day, who are going hungry and starving and would lead to their malnutrition or death. Poverty at its lowest common denominator would be that, and then clothing. Or we would maybe even expand that to shelter from the elements, from nature. So it can be more than that. Now, based upon your calling. So the poverty is not determined by a dollar amount, because surely it costs more to have food and clothing for a family of seven than it does for one. You understand that. So it's not some number. It is relative to each person's calling and lot in life. It could maybe expand into reasonable health care in order to treat illness that one has. But this is my definition of poverty coming from that Timothy passage. If we have food and clothing with these, we'll be content. It can be more than that, but that's one of the biblical definitions we get. I say that because being poor does not mean that you don't have what you want. Okay? But you don't have what you need in order to fulfill God's calling in your life. What you need. You understand the difference between needs and wants? Okay, another thing I want to consider, if you will, is why are there poor people? Jesus said, you will always have the poor with you. So poorness is not some problem that can just be solved, even by our giving and remembering them. But it doesn't keep us from trying to remember and love and serve the poor and give towards them. Why can people be poor? Perhaps you're familiar with the most often thought of reason. And I will say it is a true reason, but it is not the only reason. People can be poor because they have sinned and made foolish decisions. That is one reason, right? Maybe you can relate. I bought something I shouldn't have. Or I wasted that. But friends, that is not the only reason why people are poor. In fact, I grew up understanding that as the only reason. The only people that are poor are those who were dumb and did something wrong. But that is not. Biblically speaking, that is not the only reason why people are poor. It's important. We need to have a theology of poverty in its proper place according to God's word. Why else might someone be poor? Yes, it could be because of sinful, foolish decisions they have made. Another reason is it could be not their fault, but sinful decisions that others have made in direction of that person. By oppression, or by stealing, or by not loving. Sometimes people's poverty is not their fault, but it is someone else's fault and what they have done to them. Stealing, robbing, charging at ungodly amounts of interest rate, things that were forbidden by God's people in the way they were supposed to treat one another. The Old Testament law makes clear this would be a sinful thing. So people can be poor, not just because they did something wrong, but because somebody has done something wrong to them. Another reason why people are poor, meaning they don't have what they need, is because of natural disaster. Things totally outside of their control. Can't plan or control when a hurricane is going to strike your city. Can't plan or control when an earthquake is going to devastate everything that you have worked hard and saved up to have so that you would not be in poverty. I say this to remind us that people aren't just poor because they did something wrong. Okay? Earthquakes and hurricanes happen to the just and the unjust, the wise and the fool. On the realm of poverty induced by a natural disaster, it could be also because of things in their body that are outside of their control. Some people are born with disabilities or sicknesses overtake them. And it's not because they sin that God is punishing them with a sickness that keeps them from being able to work or provide for their family. Poverty can come upon any of us just like that. Not be able to provide and do the good work that Paul says we should be doing when we can. And even just recently, inflation. There are people who worked hard their whole life and saved up their money and where their financial advisors told them they're going to have enough money to be able to survive all through your retirement years. And they worked hard and they saved and they did. They're wise. But they couldn't foresee that because of economics and inflation that things would become unbearably expensive to afford. It's not their fault, okay? So poverty can come for those reasons. And I would add this too. Poverty, biblically speaking, can come because of persecution. When Christians choose to follow Christ in a costly way, in a secular job or in this world, and they are terminated from their employment or things are taken away from them, family disowns them, because of their call to Christ, you see? So there are we need to remember that the poor is not just people who are lazy or who have sinned, but there are a plethora of reasons of why you might someday be those who are asking, please help me. Or why you might be finding yourself in that place right now. Now, which poor people should we help? Now, he says, remember the poor. And he doesn't exactly tell us who. Okay, so we have to take the rest of the Bible and some of this context to understand, okay, if you're telling us that we are to help the poor and remember the poor, which poor? Because the poor are always with us and the poor are everywhere. Can't alleviate all poverty. Even maybe Elon Musk couldn't do that if he tried. So as Christians, we need to think in concentric circles of our obligation to help those who are more needy for whatever reason. In the letter to Timothy, Paul says that if someone does not help his own family, he is worse than an unbeliever. So I think in concentric circles, your first obligation to see is their poverty and how can I remember and help you start with your own nuclear family. Your children, your parents, and that nuclear circle there. Okay? And then as you think about, I want to be obedient to this text, or who do I go to for help when I'm in poverty? The next circle outside of your nuclear family will be your spiritual family. Before you help the lost community, before you help people in the far-reaching parts of the world, you're obligated to and should be eager to help your church family. In fact, that's part of what's going on here. When Paul, later in Corinthians, talks about taking up a collection, he says, for the poor saints. Okay. In fact, why don't you just look at Galatians chapter 6, just flip over right there. It kind of tells us how these circles work their way out from your biological family to your spiritual family, local church. Look at verse 10. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. So we help all the poor, but where do we start first? Especially to those who are of the household of faith. So you see the circles I'm drawing out here? You go to your local church. We look around here after we've looked past our family and how we're going to remember the poor. Then beyond that, what do you think the next circle is? It's other Christians, other churches. In fact, what's going on here is the apostles are asking Paul to remember the poor, not when he gets back home to Galatia or Asia, but where he is right then in the city of Jerusalem, because a famine has ravished the people in Jerusalem and the Christians are starving. Not because they're sinful, not because they were bad at preparing or they don't know how to work. So in concentric circles of your nuclear biological family and then your local church spiritual family, then it would extend to other Christians as we spiral out and then to the lost in your community and then the lost throughout the world. I think this is what he means when he says, remember the poor. There is some holy and helpful discrimination here. Starting there and overflowing there, a desire to help all poor, but starting there in that circle. That's what's going on here when he says, remember the poor, that he's asking for help for their churches in Jerusalem as he is visiting on behalf of the churches that have sent him in Asia. Now, let's ask this question. This is it's an appendix. It's not something you do in order to be saved, but these apostles, these pillars, who are they telling Paul that he should remember the poor? Where did they get this idea? Is that really something that Christians are supposed to do? Who are you to tell me? I'm the Apostle Paul. I only answer to Jesus. Where did they get this idea? Friends, this has been God's heart from the creation of the world. You read through the Old Testament, this desire to love the poor did not start with the apostles. This has been God's good design, even as we look at Old Testament Israel, in the way that the temple tax was taken, in the way that the Israelites were to not charge interest to their poor brothers, in the way that they were not to take a garment in pledge overnight, lest their brother be cold that night, but to return that garment. They were to not glean all the way to the edges of their fields, think of Ruth and Boaz, but to leave some for the poor. God's heart for the poor did not start with Cephas and John and James. It has been his heart and his good desire to remember and to love and to have people provide and help out of their abundance. Well, now, of course, these pillars, these apostles that Paul is getting this request from, they know it from their Old Testament, but where else did they learn this from? Where did they learn we, as Christians, should remember the poor? They walked with Jesus for 3 years. And Jesus was constantly ministering to the poor, giving time and attention to the poor. Jesus remembered the poor. In fact, one of the definitions of him coming to earth was he preached good news to the poor. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus taught them this. Jesus modeled this. Jesus, in fact, gave instructions to all his disciples. When you have dinner at your house and you've got extra food, don't just invite your best friends and don't just invite the rich neighbor who will in turn invite you back to their house so that you scratch their back, they scratch yours. Invite the lame. Invite the poor who cannot repay you. This was to be part of his disciples' lifestyle and teaching. In fact, Jesus, when he gave a parable about what the final judgment would be like, those who will go to hell and those who will go to heaven, he gathers all the people and he separates them as goat and sheep. And the sheep are those who, when they saw that people did not have food and were hungry, fed them. And when they were naked and unclothed, clothed them. And then when they were all alone in prison and dependent upon the church's mercy ministries, they visited them. So they learned this from Jesus. Search the Gospels and see this is Jesus' doing. So it's what Christians should do, because Jesus did it first and Jesus called us to do it. We should be eager. It shouldn't be a burden. We should be asking, how can I help the poor more? Starting in those circles and working out, God willing, we would desire we'd have money to help all of the poor that we come in contact with. Now, I mentioned in the context here that he's saying help the poor, and he has in mind those in Jerusalem because they have undergone famine. There's a famine in Acts chapter 11 that we hear about, in which the brothers take a collection, but there's also persecution in Jerusalem. And here's what it looked like. Remember, the Old Testament had provision for the poor, those good Jews who could not make enough money to provide for their family and hard times that happened to them or physical ailments. And they were ministered to by the Jews in the temple system. But some of those Jews had seen that the fulfillment of the temple and the law had come in Jesus Christ. And they had said, Jesus Messiah. You know what those other Jews did who rejected Jesus Messiah? They said, well, if you're going to trust in Jesus, you're not getting any more of our money. And so they would cut them off. They had become dependent upon it in God's good design. But God's own people, in quotation marks, had cut them off. And so they were suffering. They were dependent upon who? Where were they going to get it? God's true and new people, the church. Okay, so they were undergoing famine, but also persecution. I'll give an example of this. When I talk about how persecution can lead to poverty, my sister ministers in the Middle East. You maybe have heard this story before about a friend named Taz, who came from a northern African country where predominant religion there is Islam, and she came as a Muslim student to the country they're at and met Brooke and John. They shared the gospel with her, and over time, she trusted in Christ. But her family said, Taz, if you choose to follow Jesus, we will deny you, we will cut you off, we will take away all the money that is allowing you to go study at the school you're at now. We will totally abandon you. And so following Jesus meant she lost her scholarship, she lost her housing, she lost her dorm, and she couldn't just go back home. There was just nowhere to go. And I think Brooke and John did what Paul was being asked to do. They took their sister in, their new sister in Christ, and she lived with them. The church raised money for her to be able to continue and finish her education. Persecution was happening in Jerusalem. It was a combination of a famine and maybe inflation. Famine. And choosing to follow Jesus and be rejected by those who had rejected Jesus, who were in charge of the distribution from the Old Testament temple, this persecution. And God was sovereign over it all the same. Now, I want to look at one more thing here in verse 10. Only they asked us to remember the poor. Let's consider this. They asked. That might be the phrase we could be the most tempted to miss. Jordan hinted at that in the way that we chose that song, and he pointed out that we need grace to even let others serve us. We're often afraid to ask. I don't want to look like that poor person. I don't look like that person who is lazy. I don't look like that person who has need. I don't want to look like one of those people, and we're afraid to ask. These leaders of the church in Jerusalem were not afraid to ask. I mean, they're the pillars. These are the apostles. And yet they ask for help. And they ask for help outside of their church. I mean, like, if you're great pastors, wouldn't you be able to get your church to raise up enough money? And evidently they can't. And so they are humble enough to ask, hey, Paul, while you're in town, I know this might be really embarrassing, but there are saints that are suffering in Jerusalem. Will you please help us? Will your churches help provide? Friends, I want us to be a church that is never afraid to ask one another. To ask the deacons, to ask the benevolence committee, when you fall upon hard times for whatever reason, even if it is you got scammed and you made a dumb decision, ask. Do you see this example, this holy example? They are asking. You know that's hard, isn't it? Think about the blessing that comes from seeing the person who is asked be responded by, the one who is eager, and God is glorified in that. So ask. In fact, if I were to separate these two verses, the two clauses, I think Bethany is really good at being eager at helping each other in need, but we're not really good at asking. That would be our weakness, that we're afraid to ask. But ask, and they ask on behalf of their people who maybe couldn't ask or hadn't asked, but we should ask. And just one other way to apply this, when we do discipleship, when you're getting coffee with a brother or sister from in Christ from this church, we typically ask each other questions like, hey, how's your marriage? That's a good question to ask. How's your prayer life? That's a good question to ask. How's your Bible reading? That's a good question to ask. But perhaps there's another question we should be asking each other when we get together. How's your family doing financially? How's your giving? This should be a part of our daily conversation as Christians, to care for one another. So ask. I want to encourage you who maybe are afraid to ask and wondering if it will be received well. I'm so proud of our deacons, and I'm so proud of Bethany Baptist Church. How many times, it's only been a few, but when someone has been humble enough to ask, our deacons have rejoiced to go above and beyond to labor on behalf of our church for that person's needs to be met. And the deacons haven't grown like, oh, we gotta, it's been a joy. So if you will ask, we will follow the biblical principles. We will seek God's will, but we will rejoice if you ask. Ask. Let us ask. Maybe right now you have everything, but you're getting ready to get laid off because you work for the federal government. Ask. Ask, okay? So the pillars asked Paul and Barnabas to remember the poor. Now the second half of verse 10. If they asked, Paul was eager. Do you see that? Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Everything you said is also my favorite. For all you Nacho Libre friends. The thing they asked, he was already doing. He wanted to do. It was no burden. It was a delight. What they asked, I was eager to do. So let's stop now. Wait a second, Paul. Is this really true, Paul? Are you really eager? Are you just saying that to make them happy? Are you really eager, friends? If you read the Pauline epistles over five times, he clearly instructs his church to give to the poor. He takes up collections for the poor. He encourages us, even in Galatians chapter 6, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul is doing it, and he is eager to do it. In fact, maybe you remember the story in the Old Testament of David. King David makes a covenant with one of his brothers in covenant by the name of Jonathan. He says, Jonathan, I love you till death do us part, and I will love your family, and I will see to it they're okay. And David is exalted to his kingdom, but Jonathan dies in the battle. And while David is king, because he is eager to fulfill his covenant, because he loves God's people, he searches out and finds, is there anyone of the family of Jonathan still alive? And they said, yes, there is a man named Mephibosheth who has been lame since he was born and who is poor. And David seeks out Mephibosheth, brings him to his table, one who cannot repay him for the food he's going to give him or the shelter, and he eagerly loves him. Friends, Why should we help our poor brothers and sisters? Because the blood of Jesus runs through them. We should be eager. And what we do for them, they may someday be called to do for us, should we fall upon hard times. So David and Paul are very similar. Servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, eager to help the poor. We did this with the pillars, with James and John and Cephas. We asked who taught them. We should ask the same question. How does Paul know? Who taught Paul that he should remember the poor? Because it wasn't like, oh, I didn't know that. Thank you for telling me. He's like, no, I already know that. I've been taught that. I'm thriving in that. I can't wait to help the poor. Who taught Paul to remember the poor? Jesus. The same person who they walked with for 3 years and he taught them has taught Paul for 3 years in Arabian desert. Remember the poor. Love the poor. If you love me, you will love the least of these. This is a reminder in our context that they are taught by the same Lord. What about you? Has it even been on your radar to remember the poor? Have you ever demonstrated by loving the poor? This would be a sign that you were really taught by Jesus. But if this is coming as fresh revelation, you've been walking with Jesus for years, maybe you haven't really been walking with Jesus. This is nothing new. It's remember something you should know, and you do. And he says, I am very eager to do it. Who taught him? Now, it's got to be what's happened, that Paul has been taught by Jesus, either on the road to Damascus or through the Holy Spirit searching Scripture for 3 years. He's been taught, just like they were taught, to love the poor. But there's something else that's happening in our text. Go back up and look at verse 2 of chapter 2. He says, I went up because of a revelation. So he didn't just go because, like, that's what good people do. They just seek counsel. He is told by the Holy Spirit there's a revelation to go up to Jerusalem. But read Acts chapter 11. That's not the only thing the Holy Spirit told him to do. The Holy Spirit takes over a man by the name of Agabus and foretells of a famine coming to Jerusalem, that the saints who were outside Jerusalem would take a collection and go up to help them in their time of need. The Holy Spirit has told him to go, and he has been listening. In fact, he's like, yeah, that's the second reason I'm here. I came here to make sure my gospel is right, but I was already told by God to come here with a bag of money. Here it is. We are ready to love the poor in Jerusalem. Friends, have you ever thought about how supernatural that is? That as God foresaw the famine, and as the saints all the way in Jerusalem are beginning to not have enough money to buy their clothes and to provide for their shelter and their health care and their family, that God is also stirring up by way of Revelation Paul so that at the right time they are meeting up in the middle. That's how God works. Friends, there's people probably in our church who are struggling in their poverty and be able to pay things that they need to pay off, and they're wondering how they're going to make ends meet, and they're praying out to God, God, please, please provide, please provide. And he's moving in your heart right now who have more than you need to answer those prayers. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He does. We see it on display here in real time in the narration of Acts and in Galatians. This is the beauty of God. Now, also considering this, listen, if God wanted to give every poor person in our church or in the greater church or across the world, if he wanted to provide for them, he could. He has the cattle on a thousand hills. Look, this is the God who can make manna rain down right in front of their tent. You just got to step outside the tent and there's all the food you need. This is the God who can take a poor widow who doesn't have anything but a jar of oil, and every time she dips it, it never runs out. This is the God who can do that. But friends, our God rarely chooses to do it that way. That is the exception. That is the miraculous and the supernatural. You read the Old Testament, God meets his people's needs not through manna for a couple years or a random woman's jar of oil. He meets it through each other. He is more pleased to do it through you. So the person who has need should maybe stop looking for manna or magic signs and look across the aisle and ask the brother. And that brother should stop waiting for God to answer that brother's prayer by raining down manna and get up and go say, what can I do? I have more than I need. I see you're struggling. Let me help you. God, throughout church history, does not most often use manna rain down. He uses ordinary men and women like you and I. Reflecting on this concept of Christians helping other Christians or helping the poor all together, I'm haunted by what may have been a failure of this in my own personal life. Meredith and I, right before we got married, there was a young lady who came to faith from outside of our church and grew up in church, but somehow she made it to Richmond. She came to faith, saved supernaturally, beautiful testimony, beautiful conversion. We didn't know her that well. We were getting to know her. She didn't have a car. She needed a ride to church. And I remember the couple of times that Meredith or I would go pick her up. It was on the rough side of town, and her apartment, there was hardly anything in there. It was disgusting. It was nasty, but she never really complained. And then one week, she didn't show up for church. She died. 40-year-old young lady that we had given a ride to church a couple of times. She died. And it's probably the closest I've come to interacting with deep poverty as a pastor as far as in a local church. But I wonder if maybe she never asked, or maybe it was Mary and I's fault and the Christians at Richmond that never paid attention. You see, those who have the finances to give and are eager to give, don't just close your eyes and say, God, would you show me what you want me to do with my money, and keep your eyes closed. Open up your eyes. Look around for the brothers and sisters who are maybe too afraid to ask. You should initiate the conversation in a respectful and kind way. That story still haunts me of that sister who died in her poverty, and either she didn't ask, but I don't remember asking. I don't remember thinking about it until it already happened. So some applications here. Verse 10 says, remember the poor. And he says, that's the very thing I was eager to do. So see in parallel, remember the poor there and do. So let's make it clear that our holy obligation and desire is an action. Okay, it was the very thing I was eager to do. When Paul says that he was told to remember the poor, it's not like, hey, you guys, remember 9/11? Yeah, I remember. It means to act upon it, to do. Remember the poor is a very broad command here. He's not just saying, hey, remember there are poor people. Yeah, remember there are poor people. Yeah, there's always people who can't forget about poor people. It's not what he's saying. It means remember them. So Bethany Baptist Church, remember the poor. Remember the poor in your prayers. Ask God to show you where they are. Ask God to alleviate their needs by you or by others. Remember the poor. Remember them in prayer. Remember them in conversation. Talk about them. Talk to them. I don't mean in a derogatory way, but trying to find solutions. Remember them in your prayers. Remember them in your conversation. Remember them the first day of every week. Paul said in the collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem, set aside money the first day of every week. Set aside. Remember that there will always be poor. Set aside money. Remember them in prayer. Remember them in conversation. Remember them in your giving. Remember them when you go to work. You're not just working for you. Let the thief no longer steal, but let him who works work so that you might have some to give to those who are in need. We don't just work for ourselves. Remember them when you save money. Remember them when you spend money. God, show me who I can help. And then just remember this concept. This might be a little more controversial. Remember the elect in this way. That God has so ordained, when we read the Bible, when we read James, when he says, why do you show favoritism to the rich? Are not those who oppress you the rich and take advantage of you? But God has appointed that the poor would be his people. God, in his good sovereignty, more often saves the poor than the rich. Remember this. In fact, John Piper, in his Missions Week, when he preached this text, he said, if you do the stats of those who are in poverty, that is the bulk of the people that make up the 1040 window of the loss that we should be going to. Remember the poor. Remember the poor. God, in his infinite wisdom, is going to do good things when we remember the poor. So He says, I'm eager. We should be eager. Like David hunting for Mephibosheth. What can I do to love my brothers? We should be asking. We should have conversations. I think Bethany is very eager. I'm proud to be your pastor. But I think a good application this week would be simply this, that someone comes to our church who's had a need and been afraid to share, and they ask, and we meet that need. Or outside of our church. The thing is, our church is really well off. I can't just pray into the director. I can't see a whole lot of poverty in our church. We are blessed, and we have lots of finance. So if we have a surplus of finance, then after we look past our church, if there's not any needs this week, what other church in Bowling Green is struggling to have a building, to meet, to gather? Or beyond, Caleb and Karen have expressed that they're $1,000 short on their budget to take the gospel to that 1040 window or close by. We should be asking. We should have eager eyes. The last thing I want to consider in this text is, have you ever been asked to do something that you already knew you were supposed to do? Does that frustrate you? Like when your wife tells you to make the bed, I know, I'm going to make it already. Like you get frustrated, you get annoyed, pick up your shoes. Do you get any sense that Paul is mad that they asked him to do this? No. He's not like, don't tell me that, I know better. I already knew that, I was already going to do this. Like, no, I'm happy to do it. We agree. So don't think it's a wrong thing that we would talk about it more. Don't think it's the wrong thing that we'd exhort one another more, that we would spend the whole sermon camp right here on just one verse, the same length of the sermon, in fact, just thinking about being asked to remember the poor and being eager to do it. And the greatest motivation, we must think about that. Why would Christians lead the world in giving to the poor? Listen to this description of the work of Jesus in the gospel as Paul is motivating the church in Corinth to give. He says, Christians, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. King of kings and the Lord of lords, infinite wealth, luxury and comforts, gave that up to not just give us money, but to meet our greatest poverty and needs, our sin, our fault, our rebellion against God. He saved us. He made us clean by becoming poor, by becoming born in a manger, by being one who had no home and was hated by people on earth whose death was among the wicked. On a cross, he became poor so that you by his poverty might become rich. This is the greatest reason why Christians should lead the world in loving each other, not just in spiritual poverty, but in physical poverty, to remember the poor. Friends, I'm going to pray in just a minute. We're going to sing, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. Let those lyrics sink in at both levels of our poverty and our desire to remember the poor. I'll remind you too, after I pray, everyone who is in Christ is going to be taking the Lord's Supper. Come. There's elements here. Chuck and Aubrey down here to help you grab those. Sing as you come and go. Wait back in your seat, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that we need to hear again and again. God, I ask that you would show our church how we can do better at remembering the poor. That as it was said in the book of Acts, that there was no longer a needy person among your people, but those who had much gave to those who had little, those who had houses and land sold, that your church would be united in the gospel, love each other more. Would you answer the prayers of those who are asking for more, that you would help them, God? And would you answer the prayers of those who are already asking now that you would show them how they can love and give? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.